Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us, your kindness, your mercy, your faithfulness, your truth, your long-suffering toward us, your patience toward us. Thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you so much for saving us and for continuing to work in our lives. And we pray for Pastor Dan tonight. We pray that you help him this week, give him your word to give to us, that we may grow from it. We pray for Pastor Jonathan Bush, and we pray that you use him in the church you placed him over, that he would be, again, useful for your work. We pray, Father, for Nancy, for Carmen, for Barbara, for Kim, and their ongoing medical needs, especially for Barbara's upcoming surgery next week. We also pray for Kim and Ray and their test results that they're getting back tomorrow. We pray that that would be something good and not a cause for further concern, but we pray that that would be just a good report that they would get. Father, we also pray for us, that you would help us tonight to grow from your word, to grow in our love for you and our understanding of the things that you say and the work that's involved in understanding your word. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let me hand these out. So this is a different format than we usually have. We won't just be looking at a single text, a single book, trying to flesh out all that's contained in that passage, but we're beginning a different study on studying or understanding the Bible. And unfortunately, as of yet, I don't have a clear outline of every topic that we'll cover in it. It's an ongoing work. I don't even know exactly how many weeks we'll spend on this. Probably not a lot. Maybe just the month of April. I don't really know yet, but we'll figure it along as we go. And I do also want to mention I'm not an expert on the subject at all. But I do want to just kind of share some things that I've learned and things that have helped me in coming to an understanding of what God says. So first of all is the question, why? Why would we have a class on understanding the Bible? What's the importance of it? There are a few reasons why I think it's important at this time, and for me in particular, as a teacher, I'm to be training others to teach. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so teachers are to train other teachers. This is also related to the idea of discipleship, that is, teaching disciples or students in the way of following Christ. And it's related to spiritual maturity, growing in our knowledge of God through His Word. Yes, we'll get to that too. Related to this is the idea that the better that you and I understand the Bible, the better we will be able to guard against false doctrine. There are some so-called Christian religions that do not want their people to read the Bible for themselves. They claim that their leadership has the correct interpretation, and it would be dangerous for the common folk to read the Bible because they might not understand it accurately. So the leadership tells the people what to believe, and they are just to blindly follow them. We kind of take the opposite view here. The people ought to be so familiar with the Bible that they'll be able to discern, if it happens, when the leadership strays from the words of truth. So the people would keep the leadership accountable to God's word. So when Paul and Silas traveled to the city of Berea, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the people eagerly received the word, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So that was the people they were preaching to. They were the traveling missionaries, traveling, in that case it was the Jews in the synagogue. They knew the scriptures, but they were searching to make sure that the things Paul and Silas were saying, that they aligned with the scriptures that they had. So another reason to grow in our understanding of the Bible is that it is God's communication. Oops, I went too far. We have the fourth one there now. It's God's communication to us. If we neglect God's word, if we never read it, it would be kind of like covering our ears when someone's trying to speak to you. You're not listening. Well, the Bible contains God's communication to us, so we need to read it and understand it to know what he's trying to tell us. The Holy Spirit moved upon men to speak from God, and all scripture is God-breathed. So God has spoken, and we ought to put in some effort to understand the things that he says. The fourth one there is correct interpretation. We find this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in our beloved brother Paul's letters, there are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So this indicates that not everything is easy to understand. Some things require more work, more effort to really understand what it's saying, and it also indicates that there are wrong interpretations of Scripture. People twist them to their own destruction. And then
Sometimes I read not being understand certain things.
Sure.
I get trouble about that.
Okay. Well, hopefully the things we'll be looking at in the coming weeks will help with that. That's the one of the goals here. Paul wrote to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So it requires work or effort to correctly understand God's word. He also wrote in, I didn't put the reference for this. This is in 1 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 6. I didn't write it down, though. It says, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor at preaching the word and teaching. So there's labor involved in this. The preacher and teacher spends many hours in the word, or at least he ought to be doing so, to get a good understanding himself of what God's word says, so that he can then communicate this in a way that the rest of the people can follow along. But not everybody is called to be a pastor or teacher, and so some texts of Scripture are more geared toward those, like the letters to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. We call those some of the pastoral letters, along with Titus. So not everything in there you could say necessarily applies directly to every Christian, but there's certainly an application or a principle that we can glean anyway. And we all are called to know God's word. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote this to the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. So there we see that the church members are to teach one another, with God's word dwelling in them.
That ain't going to happen if you're not in his word every day.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what goes in is what comes out. And then finally, understanding God's word will lead to blessing. I don't have a specific thing. I can't say that if you study for an hour a day, God's going to give you $100 a month. That's not what I mean by blessing. It's not necessarily a set amount of blessing or something we can necessarily place our finger on, but it is a blessing nonetheless. So Psalm 1 describes the blessed man by saying that his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, it's not merely knowing and understanding God's word that leads to blessing, but we also must be obedient. The Lord spoke this to Joshua, saying, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe, be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will have good success. Then you will be prosperous." And Revelation 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near." So it's not only hearing or reading, but it's also keeping and doing. And I didn't put this in my notes. It kind of came to me after I printed it all out. But really the goal of this study ought to be that we would love God all the more through his word. Through knowing what he says to us, we ought to grow in our love for him. So that is really the goal, love from a clean conscience, a pure heart, and unhypocritical faith. So hopefully by now I've convinced you that it will be beneficial for you to understand the Bible, to interpret it accurately, and to walk in obedience to the truth. So let's move on to some of the beginning steps, the first steps to understanding God's word. So, yes?
Did we do the second part?
The second question, dangers of not understanding it properly. I would say that you'd be susceptible to false teaching if you don't know the truth or have a good understanding of the truth.
So it's just like the other side of question one?
Yeah, it's related, yeah. Yeah,
Jesus said man can't live by bread alone, but by the word of God.
Yeah. Okay, so it's nourishment. It helps us to grow. Without it, we won't be growing. We'll just be shrinking. Rain. So I would say also related to that the devil is sneaky, deceptive, and he uses deception to draw people away from Christ. So that's related to the danger of not properly understanding the Bible. It is your easy prey for a deception.
That I learned with the word was like said, when you read scripture and you understand the living word, that when people went through the trials and then they stayed true, the blessings that came because God always had a plan. Where when people feel that Saint talks to them, God did this because he doesn't like you, give up, go back to that. And that's why when you have the word, you can know, stay strong and true. Because when people have done that, they always see that God has a bigger picture and you do give rewards.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So this probably isn't quite fair to you since I just want to get a feel for where you're at now in your understanding. Well, what kind of things would you suppose would be the beginning steps, the first steps to understanding the Bible? What's the starting point?
Asking the Holy Spirit to open your understanding to his word, because it is
Okay. So you're on the right track, or the same track I was on at least. The Holy Spirit is a requirement for us to understand God's Word. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will direct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So the Holy Spirit is really a requirement. The natural man, the man without the Holy Spirit, cannot truly understand the Bible. There are things he can grasp. It's not like reading a foreign language where it's just complete, utter nonsense, but he won't really truly understand what it means without the Holy Spirit. And it won't have that effect in his life. It won't make him more like Christ unless he has the Holy Spirit working in him. Before Jesus' death, in John chapter 16, he told his disciples in that upper room that he and the Father would send them the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit. He said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So they had that promise that the Holy Spirit would guide them in the truth, and even revealed to them things to come, disclosed these things to them. And that is what we have in the Scriptures now. The Holy Spirit reveals to us the mind of Christ by opening our understanding to the Scriptures. He's really our teacher, the one who enlightens us, who turns the lights on, I think one of you said earlier. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, "As for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him." So the Holy Spirit, in that passage, he is the anointing that we have from the Holy One. He abides in us, and he teaches us. So you don't have to rely on a human teacher. You don't have to rely on me to give you the meaning of the Bible or a certain text. It's really the Holy Spirit that we are all to be relying on. Yes, Frank. Okay. Those are helpful things to do.
Yeah.
Sure. But again, we need that Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that's really the starting point. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot properly understand spiritual truth. Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he later gave the explanation to his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." I didn't put that down there. That's Luke 8, verse 10. So the meaning is hidden from them. A veil lies over their heart. Their minds are blinded from seeing the light of the gospel. They are darkened in their mind because of the hardness of their heart, and they are worldly minded, not having the Spirit. These are phrases we find in Scripture that describe the unbelievers. So another beginning step after you've been given the Holy Spirit, I guess there was that question, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, he comes to us when we believe the gospel, when we... And what else? You tell me. So Ephesians 1 verse 13, after hearing the word of truth, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1 verse 13. It speaks of faith. After hearing and having believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So he is given to us upon our faith in Christ. The next step, I would say, is prayer. It's a beginning step to understanding the Bible. Part of one of Paul's prayers for the Ephesians was that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. That's in Ephesians 1, verse 18. So in prayer, we come to God, asking him to illuminate us, to give us an understanding, to give us the wisdom that we lack. We saw this in James 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So asking of God, ask him for the understanding or the wisdom that we lack. Jesus himself said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you whom, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? So we already established that it's something good to grow in our understanding of God's word. So if we ask God for that understanding, he will give it. We do find an example of this happening in the early church. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, that early church was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So the apostles' teaching would include the scriptures or their teaching of the scriptures, and there was prayer involved in that. Also in those times of meeting. The apostles themselves, a few chapters later, had the people select certain men from among them to perform the menial tasks that were needed. And they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. Now that's in Acts chapter 6.
The service of the word.
Yes, prayer and service of the word. So these two things go together. Understanding the word, we need to pray about it. In prayer, we speak to God, asking him to speak to us in his word. We acknowledge our own inability and our dependence upon God to give us understanding. We do find over and over in Scripture that it is God who gives understanding. So, you've done these first steps, the beginning parts. What's next? To understand a passage of the Bible, a particular verse or passage, what's the next step after you've received the Holy Spirit and you've prayed about it? What do you do after that? It's observation, I call it here. We look at it to see what it says. We do this by reading. Read. Read. So you read the text carefully. In this example, it's just going to be like one verse. You're struggling to understand what it means. You read that verse over and over. You pay close attention to what it says. Read it maybe slowly. Don't just skim over it, but slow down and take the time to read each word one at a time. What does it say? Read it again and again, over and over. Look at all the details. If you're so minded, it would be helpful probably to kind of break apart the sentence, look for the subject and the verb and see what's going on there. So the next step to observation is read. Well, that's the first step, but it's also the second step. Read it again, but here we want to read the context. If it's a single verse that you're struggling with, then read the entire paragraph. Usually, it will also help to read the paragraph before it and the paragraph after it. So you're reading a larger section all around the troublesome part to see how it all fits together. You could even read perhaps the entire chapter. It helps to read it. Read it all and get a good kind of outside view. Instead of being just focused on this one part, you're kind of zooming out to get a better picture of what's going on, and then that little piece can maybe fit into the big picture better. Sure. So then, after you've done reading the verse, you read the context, what's the next part? You read again. Well, this may be you read the whole book. If it's maybe a letter that's four chapters or something, you read them all and get an idea of what the whole book is about, not just that chapter or passage, and then you can fit how this fits into that book a little better. I would probably slightly disagree with that. I wouldn't say that any Bible study is a waste of time, but...
I like to get something out every time I read. You know what I mean? Otherwise, I feel like I didn't study enough. I didn't focus enough. You know what I mean?
So one thing that may help when reading multiple... I know you...
You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes, you're right. So therefore, it's never a waste to study or read it, even if you don't think you're getting anything out. You're still spending time in it. I would say you're still learning something, whether you recognize it or not.
I just lose focus after reading a little bit.
Okay.
Okay. I don't know why. I just can't change it.
I do like you do, but you read the whole chapter, but then go back and read the first one again, then read the whole chapter the next day if you haven't got it and do the second part. So then you're really getting it further. That's what I do when I don't understand something. I read longer and get it, but then I go back and there's days and I will read again the verse, like maybe an extra chapter up there until I get it. It helps to
okay.
Get into it and rereading it.
Rink?
Another thing that I do to help me understand is I'll read each verse over more than once.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's something that's really very important to me that I really like, I highlight it with a pink marker.
And, okay. Then you can find it easier.
Yeah.
then you can find it easier when you're looking for it.
Then if I go back through the page and I see something in pink there, oh, I wonder what I was thinking of when I did that, and I'll reread it later on, too. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this third part of reading, though I said you could read like the whole book, if you have trouble retaining all of that, you can maybe just kind of write down some key points as you go along, some key subjects that are brought up. You'll usually find things are repeated, so you can get an idea of what that whole book is about. And then I didn't put it down here, but we could add a fourth step, which would be read. In this case, it would be reading the entire Bible, reading it daily, not the whole thing all at once. That would take quite a long time, but just get the whole Bible in your mind somehow, a little bit each day. It doesn't have to be a certain program or something like that, but... Okay.
Until we finished it.
A chapter a day would take, I think, slightly over 3 years. I think there's...
But well, we got a lot out of it when we did it like that.
Yeah.
We got a lot out of it.
And then just keep doing it. Keep reading to get... Keep learning, keep relearning things you may have forgotten 3 years ago. And
Now that I've read it all, I just open wherever I open.
Okay. Ray?
Yes. What works for me, because I like to see it, say I watched the movie Genesis. I try to find one that's accurate enough, because I know Hollywood does what they do. But now when I read Genesis, I visually, it just works.
We do that 5 months a year. You're talking about the videos that are
also. No, when we watch the movie. But we watched Peter the other day.
Okay.
Tara Lee Cobble's Bible of the Year was very good also.
Yeah.
Watch out for the movie Noah.
That last movie Noah was terrible.
You're kidding. Where in the Bible did it say that Noah had to fight someone off the ark? That was ridiculous. I started watching that once, and I just cut it off. Yeah. It was all wrong. Yeah, it's false, man. You got to watch out for things like that.
Yeah, probably do be careful with
that's why I said we like the ones where they read the
book
and you hear it while you're reading it. And
okay. There are even a few, I think they have it for each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they actually word for word go through it, reenacting it, but it's
sometimes
just the text of the Bible.
You can use on a particular book while it's reading your version,
it shows you.
But it's also animated a bit.
Oh, okay.
That's going to tell you exactly where you're at as they're telling the story. Verse by verse, and it's pretty cool.
Okay, that wasn't in my notes, but if that helps you, then okay. I don't really have a problem with that. Just be careful that...
It's real what you're doing.
Yeah. Because some of the TV shows and movies add quite a bit that shouldn't really be in there. But
we do not trust Hollywood.
Right. Okay. So... read the entire Bible. It doesn't have to be in a year or whatever. If you like to do that, that's fine. But just read the whole thing, because God, over the course of about 1,500 years and the instrumentation of about 40 different writers, he's written one unified book. It is all in agreement, and so there's nothing that contradicts itself. So if one passage is difficult to understand, and as you're reading along, you come to another passage that seems similar, but it's easier to understand, then that can help you to interpret the difficult passage.
Yeah, we had a hard time with all the names of the genealogy. Oh, man, trying to pronounce them, you should have heard me.
That's a struggle for everyone, I believe. Yeah.
Reread the Bible the next time, how much more you missed the first time, and you're like, oh, now that makes sense, and then you understand it more. That's why that living word, it gives you what you need each time as you start over and do the whole Bible again.
Right on.
Okay. So, yes, I believe that daily Bible reading is very important to our growth.
It's like prayer.
So, what is meant by observation is read, read, read. You read to see what the text says. What does it say? The next step, then, after observing the text, is to interpret. So then we move beyond reading what it says to try to understand what it means. And I guess we've already kind of talked about that in this observation stage because we are trying to understand what it means. But first you look to what it says. And so it's easy to skip ahead of that and try to get to the meaning before looking closely at what it actually says. So, yes.
That's where interpretation of the Bible, that's where studying to show thyself comes in, because mm-hmm. you divide the word of truth correctly, and the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. In other words, when you're reading a particular verse or a passage, you'll hear other verses that you've already read in the Bible come at you that pertain to that, and it helps you with an understanding of that, dividing the word of truth correctly.
Okay, so that's why we want to read the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Yes. So we've read the context. That helps us with the task of interpretation. We read the verses around it, the paragraphs surrounding it. But there are also some other things that can help with interpretation. But reading that context all around it is really a big help. Next, we have word studies. These are ways of helping to understand what is meant. There are a few different ways of going about this. One is to read different English translations and see how they compare. Frank already mentioned that. There are other tools. I have here a Hebrew-Greek Key Study Bible. It's actually an English King James Version Bible, but in the text, there's words underlined with a little number in the superscript. So you look for an underlined word that's a key word to the verse, supposedly, and then you find that number, you look in the back, you find if it's in the Old Testament, you go to the Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary. If it's in the New Testament, you find that number in the Greek dictionary, and you find that the Hebrew or Greek word, and that gives a definition, and you can kind of get a little better idea of maybe what's being said there. It's not a requirement, but it's a help.
I've got a King James Version Bible that tells after every verse what the verse is basically talking about.
Okay. So that's like a study Bible. That's another kind of help. Commentaries, those are helps too.
It's just briefly, though. It's not a whole study guide for that, like, at the very bottom that you see.
Okay. Next, I have here, this is an interlinear Greek New Testament. This actually has Greek words, but it has the English words underneath it. So you can read the Greek if you knew Greek, and then you could see how they translate the English underneath. And then also in the back they have a lexicon, a dictionary, translating the Greek into English, so you can get definitions that way too.
I was amazed when I was doing that Bible on a year with Tara Lee, she would have the study questions, and it would go to the Greek, those books.
Okay.
I didn't have the books, but you could Google that, and then when you found it was like amazing that what you read wasn't what you thought it was about, because of the word, what it meant in the Greek or at that time was made the whole sentence seem different than what I was interpreting it as based on the way I know that word. Does that make sense? Because the Greek interpretation, or the sometimes it's to the one book, sometimes it takes you to the other book. But it was neat after you understood those words how different the passage sounded.
Okay, also what's nice about this is you get to see the word ordering in the Greek. And a lot of times the words at the beginning of the sentence have a special emphasis where that may be lost in the interpretation, in the translation. So again, this is not a required thing to understand God's word, but these are things that can help us to get a good understanding or a good interpretation. Then there are concordances. You can look up every verse that contains a certain word and see how it's used throughout the Bible. That can be helpful. And then there's cross-references. This is actually a book that is basically just that, a book full of cross-references. This doesn't actually contain the text of the Bible. It just contains different cross-references. It's as thick as a Bible, or perhaps even thicker, just pointing to different verses. So there's a lot you can actually get out of this. So this can help when you don't know where else in the Bible it speaks of something. That can help point to other passages that talk about similar things. That is the treasury of Scripture knowledge.
We did a study that was similar to that. It was doing the Bible in chronological order.
Okay.
Say the water to wine. What Matthew had to say about it was the same thing, but slightly different than what Mark or John might say. Those are examples. That helped.
Okay.
But they all had the same narrative, though.
Yes.
Yeah, but it's just saying in different ways you've heard it. Yeah.
If they were all the same, then it would be like, it could be controversy. But because it's not all the same,
yeah,
but the same narrative.
I don't know this for a fact. It's just what I've seen on TV. But like, if police call in multiple people and they all have the exact same story, that they're suspicious of that.
It's been rehearsed, yes.
Yeah.
All the apostles that died for Jesus, they weren't all suicidal.
Right.
I mean, who's going to die for a lie? Especially if you're one of those. I wouldn't. But I would die for the truth.
Okay. Frank.
Another help to understand the Bible, in the front of my New King James, this one is not a study Bible, but it has a topical index in the front.
Okay,
of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's all in alphabetical order. And if you don't understand a word or something, you can find it easy. And if it's there, it gives you other scriptures that using that word.
Right.
Yeah, like, for instance, the word almond, that just happens to be on a page where it's open.
Okay.
I didn't look for that. And it says a small tree bearing fruit. But then underneath it, it has Pharaoh with Genesis 43:11 and the page number, too, 56. So it's very helpful.
Might even find what's his name's rod in there.
Aaron's rod that budded, yeah.
Yeah. Aaron's rod. Maybe I'll look for it just for that.
Yeah, it might be under there with almonds.
Yeah, exactly.
Now see how that came at me right there?
Mm-hmm.
How does that happen? What gives you that memory? I mean, you can't even remember to turn your sprinklers off. But you can remember Scripture. That's the Holy Spirit that brings it to our remembrance, man.
Okay, so besides word studies and looking at definitions of words and maybe the word order and all that, other things that can help to interpret what a verse means would be to consider the setting. What is the time and the location of the writing? Who is the person writing it? What were they going through? Who was he writing to? What was going on historically at that time? Was this writing before the time of Christ, or after he ascended back to his Father? There's also the idea of what scripture did they have available at that time? What revelation was known? If it was early in the Old Testament, what did they know about God? What covenants had God given already? If it's in the New Testament, I suppose all of the New Testament was written after Christ ascended, but some of the things dealt, like the Gospels deal with earlier times with Jesus' time on the earth. Just things to help consider as we try to interpret what a verse means. So, like, for example, the book of Chronicles, two books of Chronicles are similar to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, but they're a little different. And I hadn't really picked up on this, but I guess a lot of this information you get from commentaries and maybe other historical books. But one of the study Bibles I was reading kept putting over and over the emphasis that the Chronicles were written after the Jews had returned from the captivity back to Jerusalem, back to their land. It was probably written by Ezra, and it was kind of an encouragement for them to not make the mistakes of their forefathers, but to continue in the worship of God, that they were returning to their land, and God had not forgotten them. He had made that covenant with David. And so there are things left out of Chronicles that we find in the books of the Kings. There's really no following of the northern kingdom at all in the books of Chronicles, but those people had either already moved into the southern kingdom and gone into the captivity and come back with them, or they were no longer really a part of that kingdom anymore, because the northern kingdom had already been done away with long before that. So just some other things to kind of consider as we're looking into a text, just kind of the historical setting. Some of it you get from the books itself. A lot of them you kind of have to look outside the Bible to get that knowledge, and so it's maybe not essential for a good understanding, but it can help. Next thing is the genre of the text. Is it a parable? Is it a song? Is it a letter to a particular church or a particular individual? This I want to actually get into more detail on next week. But for now, we can just consider that different genres may require different modes of interpretation. Even within the same book, you see different genres at play. So I'm thinking of in the Judges, there's that time when, who was it? It wasn't Deborah, but it was someone in that time had killed the Sisera, the leader of the, I'm kind of forgetting all the details right now at the moment, but the leader of the enemy's army, I think her name might have been Jael, J-A-E-L. But anyway, we're given that account twice. One is kind of in narrative form. It just tells the details of what happened, and then after that, it's more poetical. We maybe even will look at that text or a different one next week as we're kind of contemplating different genres. But
Song of Solomon gave me a hard time.
Yeah.
That's kind of strange. A lot of that sounded like prophecy of the bride of Christ in that.
Okay.
And I was like, what? Because it sounded a lot like, even a couple cross references took me to Matthew 24.
Okay.
From out of that, you know, which was kind of strange.
I do on the back of that page have homework assignment.
Okay.
We just kind of briefly go over it. It's one verse that we're going to try to observe and interpret, and maybe. As we go through it, though, it's more than just reading the one verse. I have assignment on there to actually read the entire book of Philippians. But if you don't have the time for that, that's just get as far as you can through with this, and we'll talk about it if you want.
Did you say read the entire book?
That's step 8, yeah. It's 4 chapters. It should, I don't know how long that one takes. I would guess somewhere around 10 to 15 minutes to read it. It's not terribly long. But it depends on how quickly you read. If you're reading through it slowly, trying to get the most, it might take a little longer. But. Now, if there's, I do want to open this up. If there's a particular verse or passage one of you wants us to go through and study and try to get a good understanding of, bring that up to me, and we can maybe have that assignment next week or one of these weeks, and try to come up with a good interpretation. But next week I hope to get through different genres. Now, depending on what you're looking at, there are, I think I've read anywhere from 7 or some places say up to 11 or 12 different genres in the Bible. It just depends on how they break it down or categorize it, but it's a big subject. So that might be all we get through next week. I'm not sure yet. All right, any questions, any comments, any complaints? Okay. Well, let's. Yes.
There is a way of studying God's Word. Is to apply it.
Yes. That's the next step after interpretation is application. But we're not that far yet, but you're right. I did mention that in the beginning part about the blessing. It comes from doing the Word. So, okay. That is a good point, though. Okay.
A lot of things that people just, what is the first thing Jesus did when he suffered his ministry? So the same thing forward.
All right. Well, let's pray, and then we can be dismissed for tonight. We do thank you, Father, for your word. We do need your help. So we pray that you help us to understand your word. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for moving on the translators throughout the years who have brought it into our own language so that we can understand it. But help us, Father, not to take it lightly, but to put in the effort it takes to understand your word, and then help us, Father. We need your help just to obey it. So help us, we need your help. Help us to understand and obey your word. And we thank you for it. Thank you for saving us and working in our lives. We pray that you would be pleased in the study. In Jesus' name, amen.